Discover how controlling your tongue can transform your life and relationships. Dive deeper into wisdom from above and learn practical steps to silence the sparks that could ignite a fire. Well, welcome back to the world's biggest small group 7-day reset through the book of James. I'm Pastor Chad with my friend Kim Weir, and we are working through James chapter 3 verses 1 through 18 today. And so we're going to jump right into the text. We use the word RAMP. It stands for read, apply, meditate, and pray. And so we're going to spend most of our time in this section on read because we're just kind of walking through the text. If you've been with us through this sort of journey before, Kim and I haven't consulted any sort of commentaries, but we're just kind of reading through, just taking a basic overview of the text and just trying to say, God, what are you speaking here? What are we reading and how can we work it out, not only just to read it, but to apply, meditate, and pray on it? And so that's what we're doing today in James chapter 3, verses 1 through 18. This section for day 5, we're going to kind of break up maybe into two sections as we kind of talk through it. And I'll kind of get us going here to start out with that. We're going to start verses 1 through 12, which really cover the topic of the tongue.
Yay.
Now, yeah, right? And as we've been working through this, we've talked about the fact, like, it's important as you work through a book or a section of scripture that it's important to understand all the pieces, that we've kind of come to some other parts of James that have kind of alluded in this direction. And now he's really going to take it apart because he told us a few days ago that we need to be quick to listen and slow to speak. And so he didn't use the word tongue back in that section in chapter 2, I believe it was, but he's talked about speaking. And today he's going to actually use the word tongue and kind of break it down for us, Kim. So I'll jump in and I'm going to just read the beginning of this section and then I'll just let you kind of take it from there. But he starts out, "Dear brothers and sisters, not many of you should become teachers in the church, for we who teach will be judged more strictly. Indeed, we all make many mistakes, for if we could control our tongues, we would be perfect and could also control ourselves in every other way." And then he goes on to make an illustration about the tongue. He says, "We can make a large horse go wherever we want it by means of a small bit in its mouth. Or we can with a small rudder, makes a huge ship turn wherever the pilot chooses it to go, even though the winds are strong. In the same way, the tongue is a small thing, but it makes grand speeches. But tiny sparks can set a forest on fire."
You know, we really value rhetoric, right? I mean, we like good talkers. We like people who can make a good argument. We want our politicians to be smooth, easy to listen to. We want a preacher often who puts on a good performance. You know, it's important what he says, but we want his style to be good. These are just things we value in life. And so it's all evidence to me of our own propensity to overvalue the tongue, our tongue, and everybody else's tongue. And James is just calling it out. But if we think about the way we view people in life, I mean, I think we kind of have to go, yeah, me too. I get that. I really do too. And one place I like that he starts, "Don't presume to be teachers." And here he doesn't just mean mathematics teachers. He's talking about teachers who teach the Bible. And he's just saying, you know, you use your tongue to do that too. So let's start with the most important thing. It matters that your tongue speaks truth.
Yeah.
In the day he was writing this, people who taught the Bible weren't as prolific as they are today. I mean, I'm a mama. I teach the Bible to my kids. If you're a daddy, if you've got friends, if you know the Bible and you talk about the Bible, we all have a copy of the Bible. So we all have the potential to teach the Bible. So this scripture is so much more applicable, I think, than it was even to his original readers, because we all share biblical truth. Yeah. Or do we? Or do we embellish it? Or do we make it say what we want it to say in the moment? And he's just saying that you need to make sure that as you're thinking about the tongue, you start out thinking about how it uses the truth, the scriptures. I think it was Timothy that said, you need to handle the word of truth accurately and pass it on to people who will handle it accurately. And then he goes on and he's going to talk about things like gossip and all the other things that tongues can do for damaging. But I will say the big check that's at the very beginning, did anybody else notice this? It says, if anyone is never at fault, then he'd be perfect. You can't keep your whole body in, you know, your whole body in check. And so the first thing that you think about is, well, if I can't do it, then why am I trying? Cause you just told me nobody is going to always keep a check on their tongue. And I heard this once, and then I'll pass it back to you, Chad. I heard this once is, you know, you may not be able to put out every fire, but you sure don't have to go around starting new ones. Okay, well, that's a great picture of, because he uses that metaphor here of your tongue. Consider what a great forest fire is set on by a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil. That is not a small statement, among the parts of the body, and it can corrupt the whole person. Kind of goes back to what he said earlier, right? If you're guilty of one thing, you're guilty of all. Here he's like, if you let one part of your life, your speech life, mm-hmm. run amok, you don't surrender it to Christ, then you're corrupting everything about your faith life. And it's not just a small slip up.
I find it always interesting, Kim, and I'm sure you've experienced this, that we, in Christianity, we'll come across people who get discouraged in the church because they feel like, oh, the church is full of hypocrites, or the church is full of fill in the blank. And I want to just encourage you, if you're doing the study and maybe that's your thinking, like, I can't go to church because it's full of hypocrites. The book of James has actually just called it out and said, yeah, you're right. You are right. It is. And our job isn't necessarily to go then and fix the hypocrites. The goal of the book of James is actually to put a mirror in front of you and say, but what way are you being hypocritical? And here he gives us a great illustration, because it's easy to say, well, that person does this or that or whatever. But here he's actually saying, okay, what about you? Let's take the topic of your tongue. How do you use your tongue? And it could be used for good things, and it could be used for bad things. And sometimes it's used for both good and bad things. But in the same way, in fact, he says that in verse 10. And so blessing and cursing come pouring out of the same mouth. Surely, my brothers and sisters, this is not right. Does a spring of water bubble out with both fresh water and bitter water? Does a fig tree produce olives or a grapevine produce figs? No, you can't draw fresh water from a salty spring. He's bringing it back to us, in putting the mirror in front of us and saying, you can't be so judgy about the people who are doing it wrong when your mere judgment is being judgy on others, and you're wrong too. So we're all called in this scripture to a level platform to say, listen, let's just let God be judge. And how can we love people even knowing that they are being hypocrites? And they are. And I remember as a pastor, I'd visit our church. Oh, we've been at this church, and we're so glad we found this church because, man, everybody here just seems to love God and all that. And I would just always stop them right away, Kim, and I would say, hey, can I just share something with you? I'm sorry. And they'd be like, what do you mean? And I said, I just want to apologize to you up front, because we are going to sin against you in some way, because there's no such thing as a perfect church. And I know that. And I kind of want to set the expectation that everybody understands they're everywhere. And in the scriptures, kind of James is doing that for us, is he not? He's saying we're all struggling in some way, but he is calling us to the fact that if we really have Jesus in our heart, if we really have God Spirit living in us, if we really are following the ways of Jesus, we cannot pour out other things.
Yeah.
You can't be a fig tree that grows olives. You can't be a fresh spring that produces salt water. And in fact, it's actually, he's alluding to the words of Christ even. And we've talked through that through this study, that James has done a really great job of just bringing in parts of what Jesus taught us. And we saw it through the Gospels. Luke chapter 6, verse 43 says, a good tree cannot produce bad fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. Jesus tells us that. He explains that to us. And I believe James is really just thinking on those words that Jesus had already taught him, trying to encourage the people around him. Listen, we have to produce what we really are on the inside.
Yeah. It's more of James's this and that. Here's a test. He's not saying if you have a hard time controlling your tongue, you're not a believer. But what he is saying is, hey, you start piling all these things up. You start seeing yourself struggling in all of these ways. And here's one more. Step back. Is your faith genuine? Or are you just saying, I have faith so I don't have to do all this stuff? that's evidence that maybe your faith is not real. It's one more thing to add to a composition of things that demonstrate fake faith. If you're continually struggling with this and some of these other things, and it's a perpetual thing. In fact, I would go on to say that James would even say this, not that you're struggling with it, but that you've surrendered. You're like, I'm not struggling. I'm happy with this. I don't have any struggle at all. I like that I have a really good, sharp, effective tongue. And, you know, Jesus is going to take me as I am. He is. But James has given us marker after marker after marker to say, are you seeing evidence externally of a faith that's internal? And I think that's one of the things that if we're not careful, we could miss. You know, when you say a tongue sets a fire or ship goes this way, when you set something to fire, it's that thing that got burned up, like, right? Mm-hmm. Like if I set a trash can on fire, it's all the trash inside that got burned up. Or I set a house on fire, it's the house that's damaged. And so we can think about our tongue as not being something that's damaging to us, that it's just something inflicts. But he specifically says in verse 6, even if you don't care about other people and the damage you're doing, he says, the tongue is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. He's talking about your body and the parts of your faith. Yeah. It corrupts the whole person. Yeah, you may be out there burning down the house for other people, causing scars, wounding people with your mouth, teaching incorrectly from the word of God. But there's an effect on you too. It is a corrupting effect on you. God desires for you to be free and living righteously, growing more to be like Jesus. If you have a tongue, let me say this, if I have a tongue, me, myself and I, if I have a tongue that isn't harnessed, that isn't steered, that's left out of control, I'm corrupting myself as much as I'm damaging others. I just think that's a point that's easy to miss. I think I've missed that quite a few times.
I think too, we said we're taking this in two sections. We'll get to the second section, but I do want to bring something up from there because I don't want to separate them so much that they don't apply. But in the next section, he is going to use two phrases repeatedly. Like he's going to say this three times where he says bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. He says those two things three different times. And when you read the scripture, let me just encourage you, this isn't just for James. This is for any book of the scripture. When an author says the same word over and over, they're trying to make sure you don't miss it. Like, don't miss it. And I wonder how much of the tongue can be related to those two things as he talks about the idea of bitter jealousy.
Well, when do we spit out those things?
Yeah.
When we're feeling emotional about something or strong about something. I think that's a great connection. I actually think I'm glad we divided it up. But if you're struggling with all of that, I think this next section, okay, it's like, here's the answer now.
So
here's the section that it's the mirror for you. It's the plumb line. It's the measuring stick. It's the way for you to check this or that. But guess what? If you're struggling, here's your answer.
Yeah.
It's about wisdom.
Yeah.
You're not going to gut this out on your own. Unless you put duct tape over your mouth, you're not going to stop your tongue. And even then, it's about the inner life. You're thinking it as a man thinketh, so he is, says the scriptures. So what's the answer? It's not you trying harder.
Yeah.
It's seeking wisdom from the Spirit. And that's what that whole next section's about. It's like, if this is you, okay, I got good news for you. There's wisdom, but there's two kinds of wisdom. Don't be fooled. Yeah. So let's walk through that, Chad, maybe.
So let's jump in verse 13. If you are wise and understand God's ways, prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works with the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you are bitterly jealous and there is selfish ambition in your heart, don't cover up the truth with boasting and lying. All things of the tongue, once again. For jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. Wow. Kim, he's using some strong language that maybe we in our hearts would never think, oh, that's demonic or that is unspiritual or that is earthly. But that selfishness and that bitter jealousy in us really is that very thing in our hearts. And sometimes it's coming out of our mouth in other ways. Maybe it is gossip that we have decided we're going to let others around us know the negative things about the people that we come in contact with because there's some sort of jealousy in our heart that we don't want them to succeed. So we got to bring them down a notch. That is what James is saying is unspiritual and demonic.
Yeah, my Bible puts it this way. Such wisdom doesn't come from heaven. It's earthly. Okay, so it's got its source is here in the world. It's unspiritual and of the devil. And it says, where these things are, you will find disorder and every evil practice. So I love it because there is a wisdom of the world, right? I mean, turn on your television, you know, listen to your radio, except for our stations. And what you'll hear, you know, what you'll hear is a pretty consistent kind of wisdom that's agreed upon across humanity, you know? And some of it is the wackiest stuff ever. And some of it really appeals to the self-centeredness in me, right? But it is a paradigm of wisdom. And he's not disputing that some people call it wisdom. But what he is saying is that the source of this wisdom is not God. And in fact, the source, if you're a believer, is actually your enemy. Now, if you were at war and you're somehow you got a battle plan of how you could win, and you started working off that battle plan, and then you lost, and at the end you found out, oh, wait a minute, my enemy snuck that in there thinking that I would follow it, and I did. I mean, it makes no sense, right? I mean, why would you follow the enemy's battle plan? You're defeating yourself. And that's the picture of this kind of wisdom. It's got a source. It's earthly. It appeals to you. It kind of gets you some things that you might internally in your own selfish nature want, but at the end of the day, it's the enemy's battle plans for you. It's the enemy's ways to win, and it's actually defeating you, and you'll find disorder and every evil practice. I love that picture. It is so vivid. But then I love, if you want to read that next section, this beautiful picture of how different wisdom that comes from heaven is.
Before we read the next section, I did want to point out, because sometimes those two words, and they are emphasized three times, the bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, but, and maybe those are too big a concepts, and maybe they're too negative, but he goes on to give us four other ways that we could see this being lived out. He uses the word boasting, lying, disorder, and evil as he describes this. And so maybe we don't feel bitter jealousy or selfish ambition, but it maybe the lesser of the terms are how it's actually fleshing itself out. Boasting, like we feel a need for boasting, or if we're judging, what is God's wisdom determine? Is this what God is? He working through this person? Are they boasting? Are they lying? Is there a sense of disorder there? And so he does use, I believe, some lesser terms that sometimes in our, let's just say, in our normal rhetoric, are a little more accepting. I've been thinking through that within politics. I've been thinking of that within business practices. I've been thinking about that within just normal marketing and consumers, that there can be boasting, lying, disorder, and evil. And we kind of gloss over it as if it's okay. And what James is saying is these are not God's wisdom. Mm-mm. So all that to say, I wanted to point out the minor things to say. Yeah, it doesn't always look just like bitter jealousy.
That's so
and
good.
It doesn't always look like selfish ambition. It could be some of these other things too. And I think those things actually point us that it is the two bigger things to begin with. But then he says, this is what wisdom from above looks like. Verse 17, but the wisdom from above is first of all pure. It's also peace-loving, gentle at all times, willing to yield to others. It's full of mercy and the fruit of good deeds. It shows no favoritism and is always sincere. And those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. Kim, there's so much that I just love in this verse, that if you were keeping a list of what is wisdom from above, I even wrote it out here, that it's pure, peace-loving, gentle, yields to others, mercy, good deeds. It shows no favoritism. It's sincere. Listen, friends, like these are the things not only that we want to seek out in other people, but they're the things that hopefully God is building deep in our hearts. So if we're moving from just reading to application, God, how are we applying these to my life? Some of these are not new things. We've been hitting on these things, and James has been emphasizing them from day one, that these are the ways of those who are following Jesus and love him and live out their faith, that they're going to be known by these things.
I love how detailed this is, because one of the big questions that we often have is, I'm praying for wisdom, and I'm not sure what I'm supposed to do. And is the answer I landed on, is this from God, or did I just think this up? So two things. First of all, the very beginning of James, he says, if you lack wisdom, ask of God, he'll give it generously. Okay. What is he going to give generously? He is going to give you wisdom that is characterized by being pure, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, good fruits, impartial, sincere. So he's going to give wisdom. But if you're looking for a different kind of wisdom, don't expect it from God, because this is the kind of wisdom he gives.
Yeah.
If you're looking for wisdom that's going to put you at the top of the heap, if you're looking for wisdom that's going to make sure that everything you want comes handed to you, that's not the wisdom you're going to get from God. You might get that wisdom. You might think it up. You might logic your way to it. Great. That's the prevailing wisdom of the world. It's easily accessible. It will come to you without even trying. You know, just look up and you'll be like, oh, yeah, I agree with that. But if you pray and you seek wisdom from God, who gives it generously, expect it to come packaged.
Yeah.
Pure, peace-loving, considerate, submissive. Submissive, people hate that. People hate that. I don't want wisdom that's submissive. Full of mercy, good fruit, impartial, and sincere. So then if you're thinking through, how do I evaluate if what I'm thinking is actually the wisdom from God, or is this my own? Okay. Is it pure? Does it foster peace in the situation you're in? Is it considerate of others? Is it compassionate? Is it lead you to be willing to yield your own rights? Or is this a decision that will only serve your interests? Is it merciful, or is it a way to punish somebody else? Is it the kind of wisdom, the decision you're leading, that will bring about good things, the doings that show your faith? Is it impartial, or is it going to lead you to favoritism in some way, even if the favoritism is to you? And is it sincere? Can you authentically say that it represents your faith? So if you're trying to evaluate, hey, am I getting wisdom from God in this decision? You can run through those things. And if it is not characteristic of some of those things, it's probably not the leading that God is giving you. It's probably the world who has trained you to think of wisdom in another way. I just love how practical this is, because what does it produce? A harvest of righteousness. What is James's whole point? If your faith is real, it's going to produce something. And here yet again, he's like, real faith based on real wisdom is going to produce a real harvest of goodness. So
let's go
cool.
deeper into that application piece. We have such a rich nugget here. Let me throw out two scenarios and just say, do these things characterize, number one, I'm giving you a real life situation, your parenting. Does this characterize your parenting? Are you peace loving? Are you showing gentleness in your parenting? Are you fill in whatever blank you want? But if your parenting style is not fleshed out of this, it may need to be adjusted. The second illustration, maybe it's your work demeanor. Are you showing gentleness and non-favoritism, and you're yielding to others? I've heard other podcasts. I've heard others really emphasize, well, you got to be strong, and you have to be whatever, fill in the blank. If it doesn't line up with this, this is not the type of leadership that Jesus is calling us into. Mm-hmm. And I love the fact that we can go back to the Gospels and find Jesus being every single one of these and still being a strong leader among his disciples. He didn't have any children, so we don't see his parenting style. But if we did, we see how he interacts with children around him. He allows them. He's not like, no, I have no time for them because they're the least of all in society. He said, let the children come to me. We see this fleshed out in Jesus to be a strong, powerful leader. So if leadership in your workplace or leadership in your home looks anything not like this, this is an opportunity in our time of application to maybe write those things down and ask God, I am needing that prayer each and every day. Kim's working through that. She's raised her kids, but I'm sure there are things she's still working through as a
I'm
parent.
I'm still trying to raise them, even though they're adults. That's what I'm trying to work through.
Yeah.
We all have something. But here's the interesting thing. I love that you pointed out that I think if we made this list out, we'd have an idea of what the end result would be. A wishy-washy, you know, doormat. But, you know, if I'm going to be like Jesus, I'm willing to be the doormat. That is so not.
Nope.
These things might look like, I mean, wisdom might lead you to at some point literally just yielding and just letting other people out there. It might. But sometimes, you know, good fruit could be, or full of mercy could be, good boundaries. You care so much about the other person that you know a boundary is important, being merciful to them. These can look all different ways. This is not, hey, it's going to always look like you're the one who gives in if you apply God's wisdom. Jesus did not give in. He stood his ground, but it was the wisdom of God worked out in the life of Jesus, come in the flesh with the power of the Holy Spirit, that let him apply these things in every conceivable scenario. Mm. Sometimes he was soft. Sometimes he was cleansing the temple. Sometimes he was confronting the Pharisees. Sometimes he was putting children on his lap, but he was never acting without wisdom. And that's where, again, like everything else James says, you can't just go, okay, well, somebody who follows God, I'll just be peace loving, or I'll just be, all of this is a result of God's life in you working its way out, a living God in you working its way out as you let him have his way. You can't gut these things out in any consistency. That's not freedom. That's bondage. But when Jesus does it through you, it's freedom to let go of things.
Well, we see the thing of even yielding to others. Maybe some would see Jesus' death on the cross as one of the most cowardice thing, but what did he do? He yielded to the Father's will. He yielded to us, and it was sacrificial, but it was one of the most powerful things in our faith that we have, showing not only the depth of his love, but his willingness to make a way for us as his followers to become free from our sin. And so we find in the depths of even sometimes yielding to others that we find there's such great power in that. So let me encourage you just to kind of bring this full circle, that we've read through the text and we've already kind of started taking the application part, but the application piece is maybe, what do I still need to surrender to the Lord? And I know we've kind of hit that the last couple days, but that really is being fleshed out here. Mm-hmm. Make a list. Pray through the list of these things we just talked about. And maybe as you're making it, meditating on it, saying, Jesus is all of these things, how am I not, being reminded that a fig tree grows good figs, fresh pond produces fresh water. Am I not living out my faith in this way? And then take time to pray and just ask God into your life. Listen, this isn't do more, try harder. This is invite God to do that work in and through you. We have just completed day 5 of our 7-day reset. If you have been engaged by this, or the Spirit's doing something and you, share it in the show notes or share it in the comment section below. And let me encourage you, we're going to be in day 6 tomorrow, in James chapter 4, 1 through 5, 6 tomorrow on day 6. We got 2 more days to go. Thank you for walking this journey with us. And God bless.